Well, good morning. I am not the usual bald guy that brings a message to you, but I am the one that God has called today to do that. And so welcome to East Point. If you're visiting with us or if you've been a member for a long time, we're an expository preaching church, which means we walk through sections of Scripture verse by verse at times. And sometimes that's a little more challenging when it is a narrative, we're reading a story, and we've been walking through the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me there to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 15. And as you do so, let me do a little recapping on where we are at contextually. Acts chapter 15, we have ended the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have returned home, returned to their home church, their sending church. And ultimately, they will be met there with some mixed emotions and feelings. And as I was reading and studying this passage, I was reminded of just my church life and being on staff and being in the church as a member and a tender in various levels. I was reminded of the many disputes and disagreements that I've come in contact with, and my involvement in those were kind of further back or more involved, whatever. I just was reminded of many disagreements and disputes and thought, man, I could tell stories and stories, but we've got a story that we're going to study today that's a dispute, so why dwell on that? But I was also, as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of just how thankful I am that God has brought us here to East Point, where, as we will see today, and we'll talk about this, like, there is conflict and there is disagreement. There's dispute that takes place at any church, including East Point. But I am thankful the Lord has brought us here because there's such a unified vision in what we're trying to do that any kind of dispute is always handled with that vision in mind, and it's always handled appropriately. And so I was just thankful of that. But as I was thinking about those disputes and those disagreements, I just couldn't help but kind of like smile and just think, that's just typical stuff, right? Like that's just typical relationship, typical people, typical family stuff. Like people disagree, right? Like, do you agree with that? Right, not sure if you're going to disagree with that, but like people disagree, like all people disagree on something, somewhere, like give them enough time and they will think different than the person sitting next to them. Walter Martin, who's he used to frequently say, he's the founder of the Bible Answer Man. He said, if you can find two people that think exactly alike on everything, one of them is not thinking. And I'd have to agree with that, right? Like where there is a will, there's a won't. And I set that up because we're entering a chapter today where there is conflict, and we will see resolution of that conflict today, only to be followed by more conflict. And I'll let Chris handle that conflict next week that ultimately doesn't actually get resolved. It ends in a split of sorts. And I will add that not just all people disagree, but I would say this, that all spiritual people, you can be spiritual and yet not agree. We see disagreements in the church. And there are a couple of reasons that I want to like highlight as we kind of get into this of things that I see that churches kind of disagree on. And there's two kinds of categories that I'm just going to like throw everything into, and this isn't fair. But the first one is like what I would call a superficial reason, or more like a carnal reason, like a flesh-driven reason. We see this in the church. You see this in life. And if you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, one of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, or another says, I am of Cephas, and then one of them tries to be ultra spiritual and says, no, I am of Christ. And like Paul in that section is saying, like, this is not something to be divided over. This is not a reason to find division or dispute among you. So here are these superficial reasons, but there's also some serious reasons. To be unified with a brother, I'll say this, to be unified with a brother or a sister doesn't mean to agree on everything that that believer says or thinks or even really believes in. And in Jude chapter 1, it's a small epistle, there's only one chapter in it. In the third verse of Jude's epistle, he says this, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So like contend, to be contentious over the faith. It means to like put up a good fight for the faith. So if someone blatantly denies one of the pillars of historical Christian gospel, like we're not just supposed to sit back and say, that's all right. Like, we'll just let that one slide. We'll be okay with that. Like, let's not be divisive here. Let's just all group up in a circle and link arms and sway back and forth and sing, you know, all you need is love, right? Like, that's actually not loving at all to just go along with someone that's going to deny something that is so serious that is a pillar of the Christian gospel. What would be loving in that situation would be to actually like speak the truth to them, to speak the truth in love. So even spiritual people disagree. We see some examples in the scripture. Abraham's lotsmen were in contention with Lot's herdsmen. So Abraham's herdsmen were in contention with Lot's herdsmen over the land that was before them. Like it wasn't enough for their families and for their flocks. And so there was a disagreement and there was a dispute and there was a contention and an argument. And later in that same book, we see Jacob has a disagreement with Uncle Laban, right, over many things. And ultimately, like their disagreements and their disputes led to they had to part company. In the New Testament, we see the disciples, like these revered apostles of the faith, like they disagreed with other apostles on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. These men that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and heard the words of Jesus in the flesh disagreed with each other. And we've even seen it in Acts chapter 6 where the Hebrews and the non-Hebrews, or the Hellenistic Jews rather, they were disagreeing on the distribution to the widows. Right, where one thought the other side was getting preferential treatment in that. And so there was an argument, there was a disagreement. And then here in this chapter, we see a dispute over the most important thing in the world. And that is, how do you get saved? How do you get saved? What constitutes a believer versus a non-believer? And how does a person get to heaven? And that's a dispute in this chapter. And unfortunately, it's still a dispute in the church today. Because people have a hard time with the free gift of grace. A hard time accepting it. Because surely there is something I must do. Surely I've got to somehow earn this. And if not earn it or achieve it, then I have to do something to maybe boost it or to maybe like get, maybe if I do something that God will lavish his grace more upon me or his blessing would be on me a little bit more because I've earned it. What we ultimately have trouble with is we have trouble with the finished work of Christ on the cross. We have trouble with the free gift of grace. They did too. That's where we're going to pick up today is in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we're going to see the dispute arises. Verse 1 of chapter 15, but some, and there are some translations, some of your translations might say certain men or some men. I like certain men better because it wasn't by accident. It wasn't just like some men or like just a group, we think, maybe a couple people. Like there were certain people. Like they had a plan, and their plan was to bring what they thought was truth to the situation. So, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers this. This is what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate, I love how that's worded there because it's not no small dissension. Like it wasn't small. It was a large dissension. Like this was a serious disagreement. And so we are not just going to sit back and say, that's all right. We can all be friends. No. There is going to be a dissension and a debate that takes place. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. They're called to the principal's office, right? They're coming to, hey, we're going to figure this out. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas had been a part of. And this brought great joy to all the brothers. Why did it bring great joy? Well, if we know anything about Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, which is like north of Israel, it brought them joy because that is primary Gentile territory. So when they told the Gentiles that Gentiles had been saved and come to faith in Jesus Christ, then they were like, well, I'm going to rejoice with that. That is something that I'm going to receive well. Samaria would have been like this half-breed town, like half Jew, half Samaria. They were considered half-breeds. It's like they, you can see why they would find joy and they would rejoice greatly with Paul and Barnabas sharing them that all the Gentiles had been saved. Let's keep going. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So the first missionary journey is over. We already talked about that. Paul and Barnabas have left this region called Galatia. Remember that for later. And they return to Antioch. Antioch, their sending church. This is the place where the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have set forth before them. I've called them to. And now they were summoned to Jerusalem, the mother church or the mothership, so to speak. Because of a problem. There's a problem that has taken place, and here's the problem. On their first missionary journey, they would go to these places, and they would share the message of Jesus, and they would start in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and they made an astounding discovery, and that's this, that non-Jewish people were attracted to this Jewish Messiah, who's insane to them. It's like, wow, this is really cool. These people really like this. Because of the gospel as Paul presented it, which is free salvation to anyone who believes. So at this point in the history of the church, a few Gentiles have already started to believe. Like there's a few Samaritans have believed. Like Cornelius has been saved at this point. And so keep this, thank you for your help. I heard all of you were like, Cornelius, come on, man, get it. So, okay, I got it. But keep in mind, like the people, the Gentiles that have been saved, like Cornelius, they had Jewish backgrounds. Like they were already God-fearers. They were worshipers of the Jewish God. They had gotten like close enough to the Jewish religion that they weren't fully converted to that. Like they didn't participate in the circumcision or some of the rituals, but like they worshipped the Jewish God. But this idea that like a Gentile without any Jewish background, without any law keeping, without circumcision, without any other rituals, like just this idea that a Gentile could come in and just believe, like that would be an affront to the Jews. Like that was offensive to them. And like, I get it. Like that is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to get. Like you have to understand their way of thinking. Like God had given them his covenants in the Old Testament and they firmly believed in those and like they kept it. They believed in the covenant of Moses. They believed wholeheartedly in the covenant of Abraham. And as a result, like their entire lives, they would have kept these rigid rules and regulations and they had jumped through hoops and gone through these necessary channels to be acquainted with the one true God of Israel. Like that's what they had done their entire lives. And now somebody just comes in and says, oh yeah, like I believe in Jesus. Like I'm in it. Like I'm like you. It would be highly offensive to them. It was hard for them to accept. It'd be like if you were watching a movie and someone came in the last 5 minutes and watched the end of the movie and said, oh yeah, I get it. Like, and you're like, no, you don't get that movie. Like, you just watched 5 minutes. You don't understand the early character development and the plot. Like, Rachel was watching a Hallmark movie the other day, and I caught the last 10 minutes of it. And I just, you know, as a man, of course, like, just said something really dumb. And I was like, boy, I'm glad I didn't waste an hour on that. Like, you know. And I will say, like, Hallmark movies, I think you can catch the last 10 minutes and know what happened. But I'm not here to like harp on Hallmark movies, but I am here to say like, this is what the Jews were thinking. Like, you can't come in at the very end and think you know this God that I've served my entire life and gone these rigid rules and regulations and gone through these channels. So there was some resistance on their part. And the resistance comes from, Scripture calls them the Pharisees. And these are not like Pharisaical Jewish people. Like these are like the Judaizers. Like they were Jewish, but they were saved by faith in Christ. And so when they come in and they say, hey, they need to be circumcised. They need to keep the law. Like I don't want us to think in this moment like, man, those people are bad. Like I would say this, like these people genuinely believe that what they're saying is true. Like there is sincerity in what they are saying. They're like, hey, you guys missed something. Like you got to get circumcised, or this is for naught, right? And so I don't doubt that there is sincerity in what they're saying, but that they are sincerely wrong, right? Like, you can have sincerity all you want, but if you match sincerity up to the truth and it doesn't match, then like, it doesn't matter. Like, sincerity match up to the truth, just false. They are sincerely wrong. But these certain people, these people who are coming in behind Paul and Barnabas after the message they have talked about, that they have preached the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ, and they would come back and they say, okay, if you really want to be a saved person, you must first become a Jewish person. This is what you got to do. This is the first thing that you have to do. And because, you know, as I was thinking about this, like, it's really tough to, like, let go of past works, right? God's recently called us to a major life change. And we've been walking through that. But, like, in the middle of that, in the midst of that, like, God would say, hey, I think we need you to pull back from full-time vocational ministry. And I would say, you know, God, like, that's really cool. That's smart. Like, I like that idea, I guess. But, you know, like, I've really put a lot of work into this. You know, I've gone to school for a very long time to do this. Did you forget about all the work that I put into this? You know, I just can imagine that. Like, that's what, but it takes humility to say, you know what? The past work doesn't matter, right? Like I mentioned earlier, Paul had been to the region of Galatia, and he writes a letter to the Galatians later on. And at this point, those certain men had been through this region, and they had said, hey, the first thing you need to do is become a Jewish person if you want to be a saved person. And so he's going to read to them, or he's going to write to them, and in his first chapter, he calls them troublemakers. I'm going to read that to you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And that is hefty language right there. That is very strong stuff that he's dishing out there. Let him be accursed. Now, why is it so dangerous? It's dangerous because they're trying to mix like two mediums, like oil and water. They're trying to like mix the law and grace. They're trying to add to the finished work of Christ. They're trying to stitch up the torn veil. If you remember in Luke chapter 23, when Christ dies and the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, only God could have done it. And like what they're trying to do is they're trying to stitch that back up. Like God had freely opened a way for people to come to a relationship with him through what Jesus had done on the cross. So God had made a way for it to be easier. But they're coming along saying, you know what? I don't know about that. Let's stitch that back up. Let's fix that. God, we'll help you out on that, right? And now, so why this is so ludicrous is because it's a finished work that God has done. And there's nothing that we can add to it. It'd be like if I just finished this outline this week, and it'd be like if my 6-year-old son Cooper would come up and say, hey Dad, you know what? Like, I know you worked a lot this week, so you didn't have a whole lot of time to study or prep. So let me take a look at that outline for you and see if we can add a few things to it. It's like, man, that is so silly to think that we can add to that. And I was thinking about this as well. You know, I was just thinking, like, what if this would have gone through? Like, what if the church wouldn't have stood against this? Like in Acts 15. What if, yeah, circumcision, and we would have had to keep the law before coming to faith in Christ. Well, like, what would that be like today? And I thought, this is silly, but like, our hymns would sound so much different, right? It'd be like, amazing circumcision, how sweet the sound, the saved wretch like me. Or like, what can take away my sin? Nothing but the law of Moses, right? It's like, but it's not, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And listen to this, anything other than that is a perversion of the gospel. And let him be accursed that brings that message. And so Paul warns, be careful of the troublemakers. And so like, part of me thinks, man, like poor Paul and Barnabas, like they're flying high, the people are getting saved, and they come back to the church that sent them, and they find dissension and disagreement and a dispute. And not everybody was so happy about it. But in verse 6, we continue. James is about to stand up. Peter. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, so by the way, we're back in Jerusalem here. We moved from Antioch to Jerusalem. They are meeting with the bigwigs, the suits, to settle this matter on the gospel. And so Peter stood up to them and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So what's he referring to here? He's referring to Acts chapter 10 when he went down to Caesarea, and there was this centurion named Cornelius who was a God-fearer, this Gentile. He was interested in Judaism, and he's received a revelation to go to Peter, and Peter tells him about Jesus, right? And so this Gentile, this God-fearer, comes into a personal relationship with Christ. And so the door has been opened to Cornelius and his family and to the Gentiles as a group, right? And so Peter continues, verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us," which would be the Jewish believers, "and them," the Gentile believers, "having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, therefore," and I love this verse, and I love how he transitions here, "now, therefore," and I also love how Peter stood up for this. And he's saying this because, you know, Peter wasn't always like this. If you know your book of Galatians, you know that Paul said that while they were in Antioch, when Peter was up there for a while, that Peter was two-faced, right? Like he would spend time and he would eat and be kosher with the Jews, and then he would turn around and he would go with the Gentiles, and he would almost be one way to one group and another way to another group, so much so that Paul had to rebuke him publicly and got him like back on a course correction. And so, but now we're here at this council in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up and he is advocating for this, and he is saying, verse 10, he says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Oh, I love that. I love that Peter's saying, you're putting something. There's a yoke. It was a steering device for animals that they would put on them to help pull a plow. And often the image here is that they would often chafe under this steering device, under this yoke. And they're saying, you are laying a device on the Gentiles that we, the Jewish people, our fathers, were never able to bear, would never be able to bear, and you are asking them to bear it, that is, to keep the law. He could have listed a number of examples: the Babylonian captivity as a result of their disobedience, the entire book of Judges. We're going through that on Wednesday nights with the students. The book of Joshua. He had plenty of historical record against them for not being able to uphold to the law. Why are you putting a yoke on them which neither you nor your fathers were able to bear? Now you're asking them to do it. Now Jesus said this to the Pharisees, by the way. They bind heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They're not willing to lift one finger to help with the weight. By this time, though, in Jewish culture, they didn't just have the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. They had the oral law, which was 613 commandments. And you have to keep them all. 613 commandments. That's a lot. 248 positive, 365 negative. That's one thou shalt not for every day of the year. And that was their culture. That's what they lived by. It was their mentality. And now they desired to lay that on these Gentile people. I don't have time today, but if you want some like cool brainiac work, look up in the oral law, the Talmud, how to keep the Sabbath. There are 24 chapters dedicated to how to keep the Sabbath. Can you just imagine 24 chapters? Down to whether or not you can carry a fig on the Sabbath, or whether you can carry a comb, if you have hair, a comb in your hair. How much weight, how many steps, and the debates back and forth, down to the craziest detail. So Peter concludes, verse 11. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." I also love that. Peter's not saying they can be saved like us, right? He's saying we Jews can be saved in the same manner as they. So Peter stands up and responds. And then it's Paul and Barnabas' time to respond. Verse 12, "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now they get up and they get to go through their first missionary journey in front of the church at Jerusalem. You know, there are some speeches in the Bible that it just says like the people said something, right? Like they're like, and they spoke about this. And you're just like, man, like, man, I wish this was recorded so I could hear the stories that they would tell. But no, it just says they got up and they shared something. Like Matthew 24, the first on the road to Emmaus when Jesus interacts with the two disciples, and it was like the first prophetic sermon. It wasn't recorded, just kind of says Jesus told them about this and this. This one, it's not recorded, but if we were there, like I would imagine, like Paul and Barnabas stand up and they're about to tell the story, and I can, like, if I were Barnabas, I'd be like, Paul, tell him about the part where you died. Tell him the part where you died. He's like, okay, I'll get to it. Now I imagine they started in like Cyprus, and they talked about Sergius Paulus, the intelligent man who was interested in the gospel, but Elymas, the sorcerer, came and withstood him, and Paul said, so you're going to be blind, and he was. It was like, well, that's really cool. Like, there's a miracle right there. And then they go to Iconium, and they're telling that they there was many signs and wonders that were done at the hands of the apostles. And then you can hear Barnabas like, Paul, just tell about the part where you died. And they're like, what's this part where you died? You didn't die. You're standing before us. Paul's like, all right, here it goes. We were at Lystra, and there was a guy who had been born blind from birth, but he had faith to be healed. And I knew it. And so by the power of God, like, I stretched out my hand, and he was healed. But, like, then it got kind of weird, and they thought that we were their gods that had come down from heaven, Zeus and Hermes, and they started to worship us, and so I told them, like, don't do that, that's weird, and so instead they took me out and threw stones at me until they thought I was dead, and I had this moment where, like, everybody thought I was dead, and then I got up, and guess what? Like, I went back into the city, and you just hear, oh, wow, like, it's just crazy. Like, what a great, awesome, cool message. You guys are enthralled by it, but, like, it's not recorded. So I did my best. Now, some believe that when Paul was stoned, and they thought he was dead, that he, while he was on the ground, that God did something to him and for him that changed his whole ministry and gave him a focus or a mission like nothing else. And this is something that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I just want to go here. I just want to share this with you because I thought this was really cool. It says, it is not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught into the paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, I will boast. In other words, Paul is saying, I am the one that I'm talking about. And I was talking in third person, but now it's like, it was me that had this experience. And I didn't know if I was in the body or I was out of the body. And so there's a lot of scholars that believe that this moment that he was laying on the ground with stones pelting him was this moment for Paul where he had this vision or experience where he was in the third heaven. The first heaven would be like the atmosphere, the birds or the clouds. The second heaven is like the celestial realm, like the planets, the stars. But then there is the place that is the heaven of heavens, that is the presence of God, the abode of God, that is paradise. And so Paul, in some vision or actual experience, in the body he doesn't know, out of the body he doesn't know, only God knows, where he actually experienced something. And it is like, what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is, like, it's not lawful for me to say. And you're like, man, like, that's another one. That's another moment that you're like, you can just share with me just a little bit of how utterly cool that must have been. And he's like, no, man, it would just, like, even to try wouldn't be lawful. You couldn't come up with the words of how cool that is. And it's fascinating because I've heard stories of people who have claimed to have left Earth and gone to heaven and come back, and for, like, you know, like $25, they'll tell you about it, you know, in a book, and you're like, well, that's really cool, but, like, what Scripture tells us about heaven is actually kind of sparse. There's things in there, and we can examine and get some information, but there's very little information. So it could have been during that time, and Paul's sharing about this experience and this story with the church at Jerusalem when James stands up to respond, and this is in verse 13. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brother, listen to me." And so you may be thinking, what do you mean about James? Because I thought James had died previous chapters. And yeah, James, the one that was murdered or beheaded, is actually the brother of John. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he is known in history as James the Just or James the Righteous. If you've ever read the book of James, then you know it's a very fitting title for him because it's a very righteous-oriented book. But James here is going to make the final deliberation. He's going to make the final call, which speaks to church history. We won't get into that. But verse 14, he says, "Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." Now, when he says Simon, who is he referring to? He's referring to Peter. Very good, Peter. Now, why isn't he just calling Peter is the question. And so that's I don't want you to answer that now because you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe, because that's what I said. Those are good Bible study questions to start asking, and I'll save you. So they're like, you'll look it up and you'll find the answer, but I'll save you some time. And it's really, really telling. I thought it was interesting that this is a Jewish issue. And so Peter is referring to Simon in his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, because it's a Jewish-related issue. He doesn't use Peter, the new name that God had given him, but he uses Simon. See? You like that, don't you? Verse 15. "And with the words of the prophets, agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it.'" The tent of David refers to the house of David. The house of David that had been busted up because of the sins of the nation. Because of the sins of the nation, they were taken into captivity. The bloodline, the royal bloodline, stopped at Jeconiah. The bloodline was cursed after that, if you know your Old Testament history. So there was ultimately no hope for a Messiah via this bloodline unless God intervened and a virgin birth took place. And that's exactly what happened. So the tabernacle had been broken down. The house of David was the promise of the Messiah through the lineage of David. It was fulfilled in Christ. This is all the things that he is referring to in this argument. He says, "I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it that the remnant of mankind," now watch this, "the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." Now, what he's doing here is he's rooting his decision in Scripture. It's not like James gets up and says, "Okay, I've heard everything, and I really feel like we should do this." Like, there's no feelings involved in this decision. It's like James stands up and he's like, "All right, let's look at the Scriptures." Right? I love how he just goes into this. He's quoting from Amos chapter 9, and he's showing them. Oh, by the way, Amos says nothing about becoming a Jew first, becoming a Jewish proselyte, and then being admitted to the kingdom. It says nothing about the circumcision or the laws or keeping the rituals. Like, it is just that to the Gentile nation, it is open, they may come to knowledge. He continues in verse 19. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers." So here's what happens. So James stands up, he's going to be the final deliberator. He's making the decision, he's making the ultimate decision. He wraps it in Old Testament scripture. He is pointing back to something that God has previously said, and this is a twofold decision that is formulated by James. And I want to see if you can see this, but this is, if you're taking notes, this is how I formulated this thought. For the legalist, he's saying be inclusive. He's saying don't add man-made rules and man-made regulations to the faith of a non-Jewish person. Don't make them become a Jew first, right? But to the converts, he's saying, be sensitive. Like, you need to realize that these people, the Jews with this background, have a baggage load of laws and regulations that they've kept their entire lives. They have certain sensitivities that are going to drive them up the wall if you do them. So he gives them some restrictions, three restrictions. One is moral, and two are more like Jewish sensitive issues, right? So the first one is that you abstain, this is verse 20, that you abstain from things polluted by idols. In those days, they would take animals and they would sacrifice them in the pagan altars. And they would take those animals that they sacrificed and they would sell the meat in the butcher shop to people. And so they would sacrifice the animals and then they would sell the meat. And like Paul later on when he would write his letter, in his first letter in Corinth, he would say, don't even ask where it's been bought, like just eat it. And if you find out that it's been bought in a shop, right, like don't eat it, but like don't stop somebody from it. Like this is Paul's wisdom to the church at Corinth. So he says, abstain from the things that are polluted by idols. Second thing, he says, from sexual immorality. Still verse 20, sexual immorality. And now, like, this doesn't just mean, like, sleeping around with people, because, like, that wasn't as common in that world as it is in that culture as it is in our culture today. This was, like, a pagan worship issue. The pagan worship was very sensually oriented, and sexual acts were often a part of the pagan worship. And so what he's saying is, avoid pagan worship. Just avoid that. Like, that's not something you should be a part of. And then three is, and from blood. Now, or things strangled, which essentially means eating things that didn't have the blood drained. So it's a blood issue here. So you can go today to the UK or Scotland and get what they call blood pudding. I don't recommend that. Like, this is not a restriction that I have a problem with. Right? Like, I don't say, now wait a minute, you know, I've got freedom in Christ, so I'm gonna eat blood pudding. You know, I'm gonna do that. Like, I'm not interested in that. I'm okay with avoiding the blood. Like, now some like it, but I wouldn't recommend that with your Jewish friends. Because of the restriction in Leviticus, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? Like, this is what Paul's saying. Like, there are some things that you need to avoid. This is what James is saying. There are some things you need to avoid. He's saying you need to be sensitive. The things sacrificed by the idols, or to the idols, the sexual immorality and from blood. And it pleased everyone. So he's going to write a letter to them that says as much. So I love this. He's like, James is going to stand up and he's going to say, look, we believe that you're saved by faith through Jesus Christ. That's rooted in your belief in Jesus. We believe that. But just be careful morally and with some of these sensitivity issues with the Jewish believers. And I love it because it's not like, man, I've been saved by faith in Jesus. Now, like, what are those 613 things I got to remember? Like, no. James is saying, no. Like, there's three things. There's these three things. Like, we believe that you're saved by faith. Now in your practice, do these things or stay away from these three things. And further, I love this because, like, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, man. Like, my burden is light. And, like, this is the moment. He didn't say my yoke is very hard and my burden is going to crush you. And so they all agreed. And we're going to finish this. I know. We're running a little bit hot, but the church responds. The church responds. And this is in 22 through 35, so we're gonna get through this pretty quickly. But it's basically like a culmination of everything we've just come to. There was disagreement. There was dispute. The Jews thought, the Pharisees thought, you must first become a Jew. There are these laws and regulations that you have to do. You have to understand before you can come faith into Jesus Christ. But like, that's changing. It takes time for a church to change, right? Like, you don't do that in a day. Like, that takes time. And so we see that, and it's being culminated in this letter. And he says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are, this is verse 23, apologize, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons, this is certain persons, or, and it says, have gone out from us and troubled you. Now you get that troublemakers thing that we talked about in Galatians, have troubled you with words. Unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, or basically saying we didn't authorize these people to come to you and give you this different gospel. We hadn't decided on that yet. This is from Jerusalem. Verse 25, it had seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas This is a different Judas. It's not Iscariot. He's long dead. Who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. He's going to list these three things. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. End of letter. Let's go. Right? They were sent off to Antioch, and when they had gathered to tell the multitude and they delivered the letter, they rejoiced greatly. Why? Because it was like the burden was lifted. The burden of the law that they had been told, hey, you've got to first follow these regulations and now and then follow Jesus. The burden was lifted. And Peter said, you're trying to lay on them a burden or a yoke that we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear. And so they've been weighed under that, and like a sigh of heavy relief, they now see that it is no longer. In verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So the conflict is resolved. Like, the church is going to have conflict. It is a part of being, we will have disagreements. There are different levels and there are different types of those disagreements, but we can see outlined in Scripture that there are ways that we can handle that in wisdom when we put it up to the truth of the gospel. That's what's got to be our central focus. That's what has to be in our minds. There is another conflict that will arise after this that will not be a serious conflict, that will be more superficial, that will ultimately lead to the parting of companies. And that will be next week. And sometimes, like, just to be honest, like, that's what we need to do. And sometimes that's what we're called to do, right? But like, the good news of the gospel is this, that like, their basis of their faith was in a Jewish Messiah based on the Jewish scriptures that came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, and now they believed in him. Like, can you imagine when Paul walked in to a Gentile home or talked to Gentiles and said, hey, all you have to do, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to be of a certain race, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Like, if I was a Gentile, and I am a Gentile, and when that was told to me, I said, I'm up, I'm down. I'm down. I'm in. I'm out. No, not out, for sure. Right? Like, that's their response. It's like, I sign me up for that. And you know what's crazy? Is like, that was the message thousands of years ago. Like, that's the message today too. Like, it is faith in Jesus. A belief in Jesus Christ and his work. And what's crazy is, like, not only can we not add anything to that, but you shouldn't. And like, you just can't. There's nothing that you can do to offer that is going to help that, is going to promote that, that's going to add to that. Like, it's only faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day, for your goodness, Lord, for just who you are. We thank you for the truth of the gospel today, in that there's nothing we can do to add. That your work is a finished work, it's a completed work, and it's a good work. That your son died on the cross for our sins so that we can be found right with you. That it is covered. All of our sins, our past, present, and even future sins. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. But Lord, as we think about our lives and we think about even our church and how the church handled the dispute and disagreement, Lord, may we be a church that fights well, that disagrees well, with the gospel at the center. We understand that part of the vision, and may you get the honor and the glory when that happens, that it wouldn't lead to dispute that has to be resolved in just parting company, but that we would stay and we would be united in one thing, and that is in be with us now as we respond to your message today. In your name.